Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church, led by Pastor Lane Harrison. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com. For more information and resources from Pastor Lane, please visit mlaneharrison.com.
Good morning. It is great to see all of you at one time. It's awesome. Y'all doing all right this morning? Good. Good deal. Kids, you guys doing okay? No? Okay. Well, I'll go quick then, just for you guys. If you don't know me, my name is John Goings. I have the privilege of serving as one of the elders here at Life Point Church. I'm what we refer to as a tent maker elder. I am not on staff here, but I get, like I said, the privilege of serving as an elder here this morning. And I'm grateful to be able to be with you this morning. And I'm praying, this morning would be an encouragement to you all and a blessing as we read and learn from God's word. I did want to just emphasize, be praying for our team in Montana this week. I believe they made it just fine. I haven't received any other word, but they're going to be working with one of our church planting partners in Helena, Montana this week, doing some adventure camps and stuff like that for the kids up there. So just be praying for them this week as they share the gospel with kids and with families. So just a reminder. All right, today we are continuing our summer series in the book of Matthew. If you have your Bibles or devices, we'll be in chapter 21 this week of Matthew. And as you're finding that text in your Bible, let me ask you a question. Do you guys like good entrances? That's what we're looking at today in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. Now, I grew up in the 80s, and I learned throughout my whole childhood the importance of a good entrance. I mean, for video games, up, up, down, down, left, right, BA, start. Great entrance to a video game. Every Saturday morning after the cartoons, they'd have WWF wrestling on Saturday mornings, and Hacksaw Jim Duggan, Ultimate Warrior, Hulk Hogan, the Bushwhackers, they would all come running into the ring every Saturday morning, and these awesome music playing over the speakers is great entrances all throughout the 80s. I remember even Colorado football actually used to mean something. And I remember watching a national championship game with the Colorado Buffaloes, is that their name? I'm guessing it is, because they ran out onto the field behind a buffalo. I'm like, I don't know whose team this is or what they're doing, but they're going to win. They've got a buffalo. This is great. It was a great entrance. But my all-time favorite was getting into that middle school period of life, so 10 to 13, and there was a fighter, Mike Tyson, coming on the scene. Huge, huge back in those days. And there was one fight in particular I remember for the entrance, because that's about all there was to the fight. It was when he fought Michael Spinks. Michael Spinks was a former heavyweight champion. Mike Tyson had just united the three heavyweight championship titles, so this was his first defense. And Michael Spinks walks out for this fight, and he's just kind of walking up to the ring. He's got his robe on. He's got his towel on. His guys are massaging his neck, and there's some kind of funky music in the background. And he gets to the ring, and the refs are all talking about him or whatever. And then all of a sudden, like, the lights go down, and this really low hum starts to come over the speakers, and the crowd starts going crazy. And you see Mike Tyson. He starts coming out of his locker room. All he's wearing is his fighting shorts and his gloves. He's ready to go. And for 5 minutes, he walks to the ring, just surrounded by police officers. And you're watching this guy walk to the ring, and he's just dead set on fighting this guy. And he's like, yeah, this guy's going to win. And of course, he gets in the ring, and like 20 seconds later, the fight is over. Michael Spinks has been knocked out. Great, great entrance. And that's what we're talking about today, great entrances. This is one of the greatest of all time. I'd argue in a conversation of entrances, this one and Christmas. You guys know how I feel about Christmas if you've been around here Christmas time. I'd say these are in the conversation for greatest of all time entrances. So let's look at our text this morning in Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks anything to you, you say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word." Like I said, this is a great entrance, and there's a lot going on here. It's a somewhat curious scene. I mean, can you imagine a whole city going crazy for a guy that's riding into town on a donkey? This doesn't happen every day. And this is even a strange event for us to try to picture or relate to in our day and time. So let's take some time to consider what's going on here. The first thing that I'd like to note and that we need to consider is that Jesus makes preparations for his entrance into Jerusalem. This trip that he was taking, it meant something. Something more than just an average trip to Jerusalem. There's intentionality to this trip. We know this both through his preparation that we see here, but we also know this because way back in chapter 16 of Matthew. So if you look at that, chapter 16 of Matthew in verse 13, Jesus is walking and teaching his disciples, and he asks them, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And they give him some responses. And then he turns to them and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, the Gospel of Matthew records Peter's good confession. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he is the Christ, God's promised Messiah. And immediately following this declaration of Peter's in chapter 16, the Gospel of Matthew records that from that time on, Jesus had to go to Jerusalem. This was an intentional trip. Going to the city of the king was part of Jesus' mission as God's Messiah. He was intentional about him presenting himself in the city. This wasn't happenstance. This wasn't a show that Jesus was putting on. He always acted in complete harmony with the word of God, and he knew what the prophets had said about him, and he knew what he came to do. And not only did he enter the city presenting himself as the king, but even his preferred mode of travel, the donkey, is significant. I often share with my community group, I'm always looking for opportunities when we're reading through scripture together to see where I see myself. And this morning, I feel like a donkey, just bringing Jesus. you know? And I pray that his name would be exalted this morning. I pray that as we look at our text this morning, we would understand that Jesus is the true King, the promised Messiah, who came to offer salvation to anyone who would repent from sin and believe he is Lord. As I said, it might be hard for us to imagine this scene in our minds. This doesn't seem like a typical entry for a king. To be honest, I'm not even really sure I could describe what a typical kingly entrance is supposed to look like. But I can tell you, my mind doesn't immediately go to a humble man riding a donkey. And even for the people of Jesus' day, this entry was not expected. But it wouldn't have been unfamiliar to them. They knew or had experience of other kings coming to the city, but they had also learned from God's word. So let me ask you this morning, as we consider these passages of Scripture, who is the true king of your life? When you think about your day-to-day existence, when you think about the exercises and routines that you go through, who rules over your time? Who rules over your pursuits? Who rules over your resources? Who rules over your family? Who is the king of your kingdom? Today, we're going to look at three features of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem that reveal him as the true king. And the first feature we're going to look at is Jesus' entrance demonstrates truth. And this is becoming more and more important in a day and age when truth, it is believed to be a subjective thing. But as we look, I pray that we would understand that Jesus' entrance demonstrates truth. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, it says, Jesus tells his disciples to go into the village and get a donkey. This, it says, took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt. This is an interesting note here. This is the only time in Scripture where Jesus refers to himself as the Lord. He tells his disciples, if anybody asks what you're doing, you tell them the Lord needs. This term for Lord is not a common term. It's not a term to describe lower lords or created things. It is a reference to the ultimate and supreme role that Jesus holds over all things. Jesus' entry into the city of Jerusalem riding a donkey was the fulfillment of God's promise that he had made over 500 years prior to the prophet Zechariah. God's word is true. And this is what Matthew reveals to us in our text this morning. The king that was promised in the Old Testament has come. Here is your king riding a donkey. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's word. He is God's word. Hear this truth this morning. Jesus is the true king of all creation. 2 Corinthians verse 120 affirms that all of God's promises, all of God's prophecies find their yes and amen in Jesus. His promises are eternal. God never changes. The God who promised that the king is coming hundreds of years earlier through the prophet Zechariah is the same God and king revealed in the person of Christ riding the donkey. This means that when God speaks, we know his word is true. He does not make hollow promises. So what does it mean for Jesus' kingdom to be established by this truth? First and foremost, it means that all dominion, all power, all authority are his. There is a sound that permeates through all creation, through all time, through all people, through all events in history, and that sound is the word of God. It is through the word of God that all things were created. It is through the word of God that all things are upheld and sustained. It is the same word that became flesh as a man named Jesus who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus enters as its true king. And really, the chef's kiss here is the donkey. I love this part of the story. Remember, I said that his entry may have been unexpected, but it was not unfamiliar to the crowd. In the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel verse 7, 16, God establishes his covenant with David, the great king of Israel. He says, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." That was God's promise to David. And Jesus came into Jerusalem from the line of David as the true king. But this was not the first time a donkey was used to bring a king into the city. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we learn that towards the end of David's life, his son Adonijah, he tries to establish himself as the next king. He gathers his buddies, he makes a big announcement, he throws a big party, and they celebrate him as the new king of Israel. Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, get wind of this, and they approach David in his bed. Again, this is towards the end of his life, and they ask him to clear up the confusion. And David set the record straight and pronounced the next king of Israel would be Solomon, his son. It was not Adonijah. And as a celebration, David had Solomon come into the city of Jerusalem riding the king's donkey. If there's any confusion about who the true king is, look to the one riding in donkey. Jesus is the true king, the promised Messiah who came to offer salvation to any who would repent from sin and believe he is Lord. Jesus is not an afterthought. Jesus is not a show. He is God's promise from all of eternity. There are times in the Bible when the people around Jesus, they get it right. What is it they say about a broken clock? Every couple times a day, it's right. That's what we see with people in the Bible. Here, the praise and the adoration of the crowd is right. It was good. They had so much right about who Jesus was and what he came to do, even if they did not fully understand what it was he actually came to do. And let me ask you, what have you to do with this king? Has there ever been a time in your life where you have recognized Jesus as the king over all things? Do you believe that he is the fulfillment of God's word? Do you believe that your life is owed to him as creator and king? Do you believe that his dominion has no end? All of time, all creation, all of heaven, he is king. Life in God's kingdom is only possible when we hold fast to the truth that Jesus is our king. You may ask at this point, well, how do we hold fast to this truth? That the king has come for his people. Well, God has not left us to guess. We have our answer and our example in Jesus. The second feature that we notice of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem is that it is exemplified by humility. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey. I do have another strange question for you this morning. How would you build a kingdom? I know it's probably not something many of us have thought about, but how would you demonstrate your authority in that kingdom? If you think back on earthly kings and rulers and kingdoms, how have they demonstrated their authority? How would you present yourself in this kingdom? How would you maintain authority in your kingdom? Here's where we get to the awesomeness of Jesus' entrance into the city of Jerusalem. I mean, what does this scene inspire in you? From a worldly perspective, if we're judging entrances, I can tell you there were a lot of entrances I experienced in the 80s that were cooler than this. Where would you rate this one? This isn't the fire. This isn't the fury. This isn't the earth shattering. This isn't the heart stopping. Faces are not melting. The sky is not splitting. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem as the true king was more like the sound of a low whisper. His humble entry demonstrates that true authority goes against our imaginations and every inclination of our heart to build kings and kingdoms. There's an incident in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Where the followers of Jesus are described as these men who have turned the world upside down. I believe this is said of men who followed the one, all of creation upside down and did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. Jesus' entrance shows ultimate power displayed in ultimate humility. Friends, your king does not lord it over you as the earthly kings and rulers do, as we do to one another. He humbled himself to serve. Humility is the hallmark of the king. Humility born through compassion, born through sacrifice, born through service, born in truth. Humility that did nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but considered others above himself. And to be clear, at no point did Jesus doubt who he was or what he came to do. This is demonstrated throughout the entire Gospel of Matthew and the other Gospels. His entrance was a revelation. He was worthy of all glory and honor and praise. The people got it right. But yet what we know of Jesus' life is that he endured rejection. His life exposes our pride. His life exposes our desires to be kings of our own kingdom. And how does he respond? He responds in humility, by considering us, by caring for us, by ministering to us, by offering us hope. The Creator serves his creation in humility. He owed us nothing, yet gave every bit of himself. We are not the king. We are not the answer. We are blinded and deceived by our sin and pride. When we look at our culture today, when we read the tea leaves, when we consider the times that we find ourselves in, typically we become frustrated, endlessly so, I would say. And I would remind you that chaos and turmoil of the world is not the exception, but the rule of human history because of our sin. We need our world's turned upside down. To know truth is to humble ourselves and to surrender to the true King. Here is your humble King Jesus entering the city, Jerusalem, on a donkey. our only hope for salvation. Finally, Jesus' entrance points the way to salvation. And the crowds went before him. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and prophets. He is the true King. In our text today, we learn that he came in humility to demonstrate this truth, to demonstrate that his entrance made good on the promises of God. He came in truth, he came in humility. He came in obedience to the will of God. Obedience that considered it a joy to give his life on the cross. Jesus did have a mission. This trip, this entrance was intentional. To complete it, it went straight through the heart of Jerusalem, the city of the King. He knew what he was going to face, and he still came. The shouts of the people were shouts for salvation. They were shouts for relief from the oppression that the people were feeling. And again, they were right to call out to God. However, what we know is the salvation they were asking for wasn't necessarily the salvation that Jesus was bringing to the city. Again, he was not caught surprised by the praise of the people in that moment. He knew and he taught that the praises of these people would soon turn to rejection. The Gospel of Matthew records that three times before Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, he taught his disciples that he would suffer and die. The people crying for salvation did not know that Jesus' entrance included a cross. As soon as Jesus entered the city, you'll read, if you continue reading on, and we'll continue looking at it through the summer, He faces increased resistance and rejection from men. Jesus knew this. He taught about it. He teaches again about it immediately following his entrance. Jesus knew the end of his earthly ministry was coming. And to understand how his entrance to the city points to the way of salvation, we have to reconcile that his time in Jerusalem included the rejection of his people and a cross. The celebration of the king quickly turned to the rejection of God's cornerstone. And we have to ask, how can this be? This was supposed to be the king whose throne would have no end. Jesus was to bring salvation from earthly rulers and kingdoms. He was to deliver his people and establish his kingdom. And he did. While Jesus knew that the cross loomed, he also knew that the grave would not hold him. Death has no authority in God's kingdom. Sin has no rule in God's kingdom. Jesus entered the city knowing that his salvation and the kingdom of God transcended the expectations of the people. His mission was to offer salvation from a greater oppression than what the people had experienced from Rome. He knew his life was to be given as a ransom for many. Jesus knew that his people were enslaved to more than just earthly kings and kingdoms. He rose from the dead to make this point, victorious in his mission to save his people. Jesus entered the city to deliver us from our real problem. We need salvation from our sin against his holiness. We need to be ransomed from the wages of our sin, which is death. We need to be brought from death into life. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came in humility and truth to pay the price for sin that was impossible for us to pay. He was the fulfillment of God's promise. He was offered for all time a single sacrifice for our sins. And he rose from the grave, and he sits at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over all things. This is the King we consider this morning. Will you surrender your life to him today? Will you cry out for salvation from God's true King? Will you believe the truth and humble yourself today to lay down your pride and to believe God's word? Will you trust Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life? Jesus is the true King, the promised Messiah, and he came to offer salvation to any who would repent from sin and believe the truth that he is Lord. Let's pray.